I'm so excited to see you guys. It's nuts out there, right? I know, we love the sun, and it's great. This has been a big day, right? Unless you have been, you know, not paying attention to the news at all. It was kind of a momentous day, yeah. Yeah. Such something that I think probably many of us never thought we'd see in our lifetimes. And so certainly something to be joyous about, certainly something to be very prayerful about for our country, our city, everything around us. But I've been looking forward to this conference for a long time. Y'all are like, oh, I just got my ticket like a couple weeks ago. It's all fine. There's so much. I'm just one of those that I don't ever want to just like put on a women's conference and go, well, this is cool because this is what women's ministry does. We do women's conferences and stuff. No, that's not what we want to do. We really don't. We don't want to check a box. We want to use our time wisely. I love that passage in Ephesians. I talk about it often, of how it talks about how the days are evil. So you use the days that we have wisely. And I love that so many of you are gathered here, because I feel that any time that we spend in the Word of God is using our time wisely, for the days are evil. And I don't want to waste them. And so when I see that the Lord has blessed us with resources and a building that we can gather a big group of women together to not necessarily give you some like really, you know, hyped up inspirational talk, but to actually just really dig into the Word, man, that makes me so excited, because that is spending our time wisely. So this whole conference is going to be, you're going to get to hear from a couple of us. I'm really excited. Tomorrow you're going to hear from Debbie Metter. You're going to hear from Sharon Fox. And I am just as excited as you guys are to see all the things that the Lord, how he weaves everything together. And I cannot wait to hear from you gals the things that the Lord speaks to you, because there's been so much prayer for each one of you sitting in a chair, for each one of you guys that is online, just watching this. So I'm excited about what the Lord is going to do and what he's already prepared for us. We're going to spend a good chunk of tonight in Romans 8. So if you brought your Bible, flip to Romans 8. And we're going to go through this section a little bit more, a little slowly, because if you've read Romans ever, it says one line and you're like, oh my goodness, there was so much there. So much there. So let's go ahead and start. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not even going to talk about this one yet. We're going to put a pin in this. We're going to come back to this at the end. So there's a lot there. I'm not forgetting it, but I want us to keep going to verse 2, and we're going to circle back to that one. So keep reading to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if you're like me, you read that and you're like, okay, I feel like I need to read that like three more times to get all the things that were in there. But one of the things, just before we get into some further meat on this, is I want to give us a little context on what we're talking about with the law. Because you notice that there at the beginning, he says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh. And the law is referred to often in the New Testament. The law is a big deal in the Old Testament. What was the purpose of the law? You know, in the Old Testament, the law was there, the Levitical law, to bring the people, bring Israel separate from the rest of the nations. And it served a purpose, and it still serves a purpose. But I want to look at what that law, because it's kind of the background, because it's the things that our flesh, boy, as hard as we try, we're just not going to be able to keep every little point. And Galatians points this out. Galatians says here in Galatians 3:23, it says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So I want to bring this to our attention as we talk about, we're going to talk about the flesh and what that means. But there's this piece of our flesh that really wants to focus on all the things that we are to do, and all the things that the law would say that we should do. So the law, the purpose of the law that Paul is pointing out to us here, is to point out that it's actually to be a guardian for us, to kind of point us to where we need to go. But it's not the thing that's going to save you. It's not the thing that was fulfilled. That was what faith did. And it says we're no longer under the guardian, for it's Christ that we're all sons of God through faith. So that's kind of the backdrop as we continue to go through Romans 8, these verses here, that we kind of need to see where that's going to come. Because you've already met one of the two teams that we kind of see as we go through this chunk of Romans here. And so I want us to meet these two teams because they're kind of the same coin, which is us, one side flesh, one side spirit. Now, we'll see there's pieces of that we have both, but we only have the one through Jesus. So I want to look at both of these words because they're just going to keep popping up. You already saw it here in these first few verses, and we're just going to see more and more of them. But let's look at what the flesh is, first of all. This word flesh that you're going to keep seeing here in Romans, and you see it in if you had kept reading all the way to the end of Romans, beginning of Romans, it talks a lot about the flesh. And it's this word sarx, which can just be like our actual physical bodies. But in this context, it's really referring to our sinful humanity. You know? And this is where I think this idea of flesh kind of builds upon the law and the purpose of that, because there sort of is this trap that we can get into when we're all about doing the law or doing the things that our flesh says we want to do. And it's kind of just builds this trap of works-based stuff, things that we really just want to do in our flesh, that we want to make sure we do all the things. And women, we're super good at this. You know, we are like, let's do more, let's be more, let's, you know, we got to do this better, we need to have these perfect kids, we need to do all of these things just right. And you kind of keep going down this slippery slope. And so we had all of those things, and the pendulum sort of swung all the way to the other side to the, you're enough, you're enough. And you laugh because you're like, there's some truth in it, yes. Does Jesus love us as we are? It tells us in Scripture that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we had it together, not when we had, no. When we were wretched, wretched sinners, Christ died for us. So there is an enough piece in that, but it is only through Christ that we are enough. But you got to give the world some credit, and even really a lot of church circles have done this too, of trying to be this welcoming, you are enough thing. Because they were trying to point out that your works, all the things that you can do, you're going to get exhausted, and it's not going to get anywhere. But the word would always just point us to the fact that we have to have Jesus. The you are enough thing, it's not in the Bible. We need to have Jesus to do that. So that's one thing that the flesh and the law, what it kind of does to us. But the other thing that I think we see with the flesh is that it tends to get into a life focused on what satisfies me. What can I do to feel better? What will make me happy? What do I deserve? How could this possibly, I not suffer at all? That's like, man, nobody's going to sit there and raise their hand and go, oh, I really want to suffer. I really, really want to suffer. We don't do that. Of course not. We don't want to do that. But think about how far our world has gone to avoid suffering at all costs. Man, we will numb the pain. We will do whatever we possibly can to go into like a self-preservation mode to not suffer. And all the while, the word is telling us that, oh, guess what, Christian? You're going to suffer. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be things that are really, really, really hard. But that's not bad news for us because we have Christ. So we have this peace with the flesh. I want to point out what Galatians tells us about the flesh. Because Paul would tell the Galatians, these are the works of the flesh that are evident. So these are the ones that are real obvious if we're trying to figure out and nail down all these elements of the flesh. And he says, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I think that's Paul's like, did I miss any? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a scary verse, isn't it? This is a scary verse because most of us, if we're honest, we're not going to be able to look at that list and go, thank goodness, I've never done anything on that list. I've never been angry. I've never been envious. Those first three, four, really, are very sexual in nature. And we have this over-sexualized culture that just is constantly pushing that envelope. all the time. And so these are the things that it's telling us that these are the works of the flesh. These are the things we want in our sarks, in our sinful humanity. This is what we have a propensity towards. Now, the last sentence there is the one that can be terrifying. If you don't understand that the verb tense that it's talking about there is it's for those that continually practice these sins, these works of the flesh. Because if it was just like, oh, no, you know, any one of those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, man, every one of us would be in a whole lot of trouble. But the piece of this is that it's the continually practicing. Are you trying to hide your sin? Are you trying to hide the thing that you're looking at online? Are you trying to hide that bottle of wine in the counter somewhere that you know is causing you trouble? What is the thing that you're just trying to get kind of good at hiding or justifying or kind of just, you know, keeping it your own little secret sin? That is something to rightfully be very sobered about. That's what Paul would tell here. But that is the works of the flesh. That sounds pretty wretched, doesn't it? And let's be honest, it sounds like us. We are in this camp here. We are all the sinners. And our sin should sound this gross. It really should. But there's the other side of this coin. We have the flesh, and then on the other side, we have the spirit that came up in that passage. And the spirit's kind of a tricky word to define, really. Because the definition I put here is wind or breath. And that's what the commentators will tell you. Here in our text, we see that the Spirit, it was capitalized, which is referring to the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to you the remembrance of all the things that I have said to you." This is helping us to define Spirit, as in the Holy Spirit. But it defines him, isn't it interesting, as this wind and breath. I kind of like it because, you know, the poem or something that says, you know, the wind, I can't see it, but I can feel it. You know, I don't know where it's coming from. I think of this verse when I think of that. Have you ever been somewhere and just you're in a conversation with somebody, or maybe you're just driving alone in your car and a verse just pops in your brain? Where'd that come from? You didn't see it. That's the Holy Spirit bringing into remembrance the things that I have said to you. Who's the I there? It's Jesus. That's what this Holy Spirit, that's one of the things that he does. He's the helper, and he brings these things to mind. So I love that we see that definition of the Spirit, but we also see that he gives us his Spirit. In John 14:26, it says, but the helper, oh, I'm sorry, 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Wow, that's kind of amazing. That helper, that Spirit that we are talking about, It's a gift to us. So it's there to help us. It's there to bring Jesus' words into remembrance for us, but it's also given to us. And so this should encourage you. You should start feel the momentum changing just a bit as we've gone from the flesh and all the yuck to the things that the Spirit is given to us, what that would do. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I love that this is in that same chapter that we just read, that horrible list from Galatians. It's showing us that no, we are not doomed because we can walk by the Spirit. So we see these things here. We see that we've seen the word abide in me. We see that we are to walk by the Spirit. That can sound like a very Bible-y word of like, I don't really know what you mean by that. Here's the thing. In each of those, the word is so huge. The emphasis on the word and with the Holy Spirit is revealing scripture to you, that he's helping you with understanding. He's actually just even whispering those words into your ear. But what is it that he's doing each time? It's the word of God. And it's why we have such a huge emphasis on the word. It's gotta be. 2 Timothy 3:16, you guys know this scripture, but we gotta be reminded of this because I think if we really got what this is that we held, what we hold, man, I don't think we would get enough of it. But all scripture, it's breathed out. So we've got that breath term again. Breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And here's what it gives us, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. In other words, this is all you need. This is all you need. And it's why the emphasis on the word is so, so important. I love TED Talks, okay? I like to learn stuff. I think they're fun. I think, whether it's a documentary or a TED Talk or different things like that. But I was thinking about how we sometimes think of when we need to maybe go to a women's conference, or maybe it's even in a devotional or something, but we were like, I need to be entertained and engaged. Like, you know, the speaker needs to grab me and needs to do these things. Nothing wrong with TED Talks. Nothing wrong with doing, you know, what we, hopefully you don't get bored to tears from what's happening up here. But I sometimes think that we get a little bit lazy and we look to our, what Bible study should look like as a little bit more of a TED Talk and less about learning about the God of Scripture, learning about the Jesus that loves us, that forgives us, and has truly saved our soul for all eternity. Kind of balancing that a little bit. Because our culture, and again, you can kind of go in with our flesh just kind of wants to be entertained. Sometimes studying the word can be work. Sometimes you're flipping all over the place. Sometimes you don't understand the thing that you're reading. Sometimes you have to read it over and over and over. And you're like, I'm not getting this. Sometimes it takes time. But I think this is so important for us to get, and it's why we talk about this all the time in Athe Women. It's why Athe Creek is all about, we are about the word. Because it said that that is what equips us and makes us complete for every good work. It's really, really the thing that we need. So here we see back to the spirit and the flesh, these two teams, and they're just going to keep showing up as we continue this through Romans. But I want to show us a couple things from Galatians on how this all works out. For it says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Where will we spend our time? This is like, you know, we don't talk about sowing much. Maybe some of you are great gardeners. I'm not. But the point is you're going to reap to one thing or the other. You're going to pour your time, your energy into the flesh, and that's going to reap corruption, death, decay. Hear all of those words when you read that. And then there's the other one, the spirit that reaps not just life, but eternal life. Like it's so far and above beyond abundant, and the contrast is pretty stark between the spirit and life. But note that it's saying, where will you spend your time with this? You're gonna sow to one or the other. So we have our two sides. We have the spirit of life, and that's freedom, and then the flesh that's gonna kind of reap to our sin nature and our lust and our satisfying the God of me. And if that sounded really bad, it kind of should. Do we make a God of ourselves? Idolatry was in that list in Galatians, that we are to avoid that. That is an evident, an obvious work of the flesh. And we skim past it because we're like, I have no gold little statues sitting in my house, so I'm good. But we're not. Because we set ourselves up. We set up our own intellect. We set up our own thing as being so much more. We know more, God, than what you think. We know that your word says that, you know, there's a boy and a girl, and we know that it says that there's gender here, but we know better. We set up our own intellect above God's word. We do this all the time. But I feel like we need to notice that it don't skim past our sin and just go, let's just sugarcoat it. It's not so bad. Man, Satan wants you to believe that so badly. Because if I believe that my sin is not really as wretched and awful as Scripture says that it is, huge win for him. Because then you don't even feel the need for a Savior. What do you need saved from? You're not so bad. The basically good idea that the world says is so much garbage, and it's so, so dangerous for us. We do need to realize that we are sinners, and it is actually that gross. And we need to be not sugarcoating it, but actually looking at it for what it is. The wages of sin are death. But I don't say that. Remember, I told you we're going to get back to Romans 8:1. If you're going, whoa, Amy, this is getting heavy, getting very, no. Remember, our sin should sober us, but it does not condemn us. It does not condemn us. So put a pin in that if that's kind of getting at your brain a little bit. We're going to come back to that scripture. Let's go back to Romans, and let's read here in verse 5. Keep going, Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Boy, this section right here, this one is going to call us to action. This is a little bit of, you know what? We're going to need to make up our mind. You got to make up your mind. Do you see how often that comes in there? What is the role that our mind plays? Over and over, it keeps saying, set your mind on things of the flesh. Set your mind on things of the Spirit. Okay, so what are we doing with our brain? So I wanted to have you look at the two teams so you could see the context of the Spirit and the flesh and see how those two are very opposed to one another. But the next thing that I want us to look at is that we need to make up our mind about these two things. We need to rightly understand them, and we need to make up our mind. This was really going to hinge what we set our minds on, because it's going to be one or the other. I love this C.S. Lewis quote that says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. All of them. Now, what's funny about this is we sort of think that not making a decision about something, then it's just like, well, then we're just not offensive. Or you've already made up your mind about something, even in doing that. But think about all the things that your brain, man, that's a powerful muscle right there. Some of you are like, no, I've already forgotten too many things. But it is, it's constantly firing. And you, if I told you right now, sitting in your chairs, okay, I want you to be real quiet, and I want you to think of nothing. I'll wait. No. Did you do it? No. You guys went, I wonder if there's going to be chocolate in the dessert tonight. Will there still be coffee left? I left laundry in the dryer. You can't think of nothing. And neuroscientists and psychologists, when they've looked at this, they're saying it's basically, depending on how you define thinking, it's not really possible for us to not think. And if it were, they determined that it'd be really impossible to test, right? Like, how would you even do that? But I think that idea is highlighting what Scripture is telling us about the flesh and the Spirit. It's one or the other, but it can't be nothing. This should give us a little bit of pause about the things in our day, things that our kids are faced with, things that we see all around us, that we think that maybe if I just don't make a decision about that, then I'm okay. Pray about that, because you've already made a decision. Now, it doesn't mean that it's going to call you to some necessary, like, outward action. Maybe that keeping your mind on the things of the Spirit is going to call you to pray. Pray. But you're going to be on one or the other. You're going to be feeding into the flesh, you're going to choose the flesh, or you're going to choose the Spirit, but you're not going to be able to do nothing. There is no neutral. There's no neutral. I love also John 6:63. You can just write it down. I didn't put it in the notes, but it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. And then Jesus tells us, it's the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Man, it's just always focusing back on Jesus' words, setting up our mind, making up our mind, what does Jesus want in this? That's Spirit and life. Okay, let's keep reading in Romans 8. Let's finish up this passage here. In Romans 8, verse 9, it says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is a piece that I have it as the third point, and it kind of needs to be the first point, because this is the part that Paul is telling us, that you, the Spirit, you get it if you're in Christ. if you've chosen Jesus. This is the gospel message right there. If you read Romans, go in a couple chapters in Romans 10, it tells us that what we need to do to accept Christ, to have his spirit in us, which as we look at this and we saw how dark the flesh looks, we definitely want to be walking with the spirit. But Romans 10 tells us what we need to do, that we need to confess with our mouth, that we need to believe in our heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he died on the cross, and it says you're saved. And when you do that, then his spirit, when you say those words, when you believe that in your heart, and I love in that verse that it said that Jesus is Lord. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? For it's for him to have authority over us, for him to, he's in control, he's the boss. His word is the boss. We're not in charge. I love that that is added and that's tucked into that gospel message that we choose to follow Christ. But the blessing that then his spirit comes to us. So you can't miss that in that. It's a third point in my list, but it's really the first stop because we have to have the acceptance of the gospel because that's the doorway to the flesh walking out the door and us walking with the spirit. I want to just highlight too a part in that verse towards the end where it says the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's amazing right there. Do you think about that? When you look back at Jesus' miracles in the Gospels, you can look at when he healed the blind, or he healed the woman who had been bleeding for so many years, or he gave hearing to the deaf, all the amazing miracles. But I'd be willing to bet if I asked you what you thought would be the most impressive, I'm pretty sure you'd say raising someone from the dead. Raising Lazarus from the dead, but go one further, raising his own body from the dead. And what is amazing, all this, what we're talking about, flesh, spirit, the spirit here, that spirit, the spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that is the one that dwells in you. That's amazing. And that is profound that we are invited to have that if we choose Christ, if we accept that. So we've looked at the two teams of the flesh and the spirit, and we see that our minds need to be made up one way or the other. But I want to close this out with looking at what do we do with this brain that doesn't seem to want to engage necessarily with one or the other? How do we make up our mind? And the key to that is really going to be renewing our mind. And the ways to renew our mind, sometimes it just sounds like, well, how do you do that? Well, I want to look at a couple of these. Romans 12:2. I love this verse. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, before we get to the renewing your mind part, look at that first piece that it says on how we're to do this. It says, first stop, do not conform to the world. You know, when I was thinking about this, I think there was a time that it was, and I'm not going to say it's still easy to not conform with the world and just go with the flow. That's still there. But I will say, I think it's becoming more obvious when you don't conform to the world. Like, I don't know about you guys, but when I was in junior high and high school, now I did grow up in Wyoming, so put that. But I was actually talking to a friend recently, and she grew up in California, and she was like, you know what? In high school, the Christian kids were kind of cool. They were the nice kids. You know, the Young Life kids and the FCA kids that hung out, they were really nice to everybody. And I don't know, maybe every once in a while you might have been labeled like the goody two-shoes kind of thing, but it was not exactly a hostile environment. Fast forward to 2022. I've talked to so many of you guys that I just feel like in these last couple years, oh my goodness, layer upon layer upon layer, I've talked to parents and teachers that If you have a child in a public school, they're likely being bullied and pressured and if they are not identifying as one of the letters. They just are. That is shocking. Like, if you are just claiming to be a boy, if you're a boy, if you're just claiming to be a girl and you're not identifying as anything or, you know, a cat. True story, guys. Did you know this? In Portland, there is a poor child that has identified as a cat. And the school district, they had to have a board meeting and actually have a ruling whether or not they could bring a litter box into the school bathroom because this child identifies as a cat. Okay, that should sound like, no, you're making that up. We live in Portland, so no. But this is where we're at. We are a far cry from where I was in high school and the Young Life kids were cool. We're not. So the do not conform to the world part, it's still challenging and for sure. But I will say it's going to be way more obvious. Because if you stand for anything that is in this book, you're not, it's not like they're just tolerating you for like, oh, you believe that. No, they hate you. They are hostile to you. They're hostile towards your kids. They don't like you in any possible way. So that's the world, and not conforming to that, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb, folks. But Jesus told us this would be coming, right? He said, I tell you all these things in John so that you may have hope. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I love that we continue to keep focusing on Jesus, on his spirit and what he is. I love that we can be a group of women that can gather together because we kind of need to have some gals that we can link arms with. And we can all stick out together, right? But this first piece of Romans 12 tells us don't conform to the world. It's a pretty short little half a sentence, but it packs a whole lot of things for us to think about and maybe think through. What am I conforming to? Am I conforming to anything? Think through that. But then it tells us that we can be transformed by the renewal of our mind. So I love this piece because one of the things when it says, okay, don't conform to the world, and then you just love the matter-of-factness of Paul, and he's like, be transformed. Just be transformed. Do that. And then he says, how? By the renewal of your mind. So what is this word, this transform word? How do we actually get some fingers around that? What does that look like? So the word in the Greek is metamorpho, and it's where we get our word for metamorphosis. And I love this picture. Same word that's used of Jesus when he was at the transfiguration, but it's to change, transform the essential nature of something. I love the picture of the caterpillar in the cocoon, right? Because the caterpillar, he's kind of squirmy and ugly, and then he comes into his little brown cocoon that's even uglier, and he stays there, kind of trapped, seeming. And then the metamorphosis happens, and he comes out this beautiful, transformed butterfly. I'm actually kind of scared of butterflies because I don't do things that flutter. But the very different nature. I can't even say it, guys, without like going, oh, those are kind of creepy. But they're beautiful, right, from a distance, and they have color and completely transform in nature. So you need to think about whatever things that your brain is thinking on and the things that you don't know how to get those thoughts out of your brain, you don't know how to do this, the ability is for you to go from the really yucky cocoon that you're feeling trapped and locked in, even you can think captive because that's what it is, to the freedom of flying, being completely changed. Your mind can do that. I think that is so important for us. I know this scripture has just had huge dividends in my life. If you struggle in any kind of depression or anxiety, the things that our mind, man, gals, it wants to do all kinds of things. But, you know, Jesus tells us in Psalm 23, I restore your soul. And I always pray that the mind would be, it says, transformed, that it would literally be renewed, changed into something different. And that's possible. You may be struggling with something that you just feel locked in your own mind and not able to do basic things that you once enjoyed doing. Your mind can be renewed. And I know that not because I'm smart, but because it's in God's word. It says your mind can be renewed. So I want to look at a couple things. Actually, before I do that, I don't think I put this. Maybe I did. If you want, flip over to 2 Corinthians. Oh, I did. Here you go. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to back up a verse, though. I'm going to start in verse 17 of this. It says, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. I just wanted to highlight the scripture for us to see these two pieces, this transformed, that we actually get to be looking upon the glory of his face and what the effect is that that has on us, that we are transformed, and then it tells us that this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. A lot of theme here, Spirit, all of these things still coming together. So if we're to think about, if we're trying to get real practical on how we actually do this, how is this mind renewed in this way? And I think there's three ways that I think that we see that we can really put some skin on how our mind is renewed. And the first one is regeneration. Titus 3:5 tells us, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is so huge. Because our world is kind of dirty and yucky. And that's what we are in all the time. And so what we get to have is this, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that washes us, that cleanses us. That's why I think we all enjoy coming to Wednesday night and Saturday night and Sunday worship and women's conferences and Bible studies. You know, it's because we get to get washed. We get to come and we just get to get all the junk and just, you know, kind of get a reset and be focused back on what God's word says. And we so need it. It's a daily, it's a minute by minute, hour by hour thing that we need to have the Holy Spirit doing that regenerating work, transforming us into his image and not what our world looks like so much. So there's this transforming or this regenerating work. In Ephesians 5, it talks about that we are washed in the water of the word. That's a great image. Man, what does that look like? Your morning, when you sit down and you're in the word, are you sitting there to just check the box? Or are you sitting there and you're actually even thinking about, it's washing your brain right now. It's the first step that I think we can have in transforming, renewing our mind is in this regeneration that the Holy Spirit does as he speaks to us through his word and we let it just kind of wash us. And so that brings us to the next point is that we got to read the word. You've got to be reading the word. It tells us in Romans, just a couple chapters later, he says in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I love this because, do you think about when you read that, what scriptures was Paul referring to? He didn't have the New Testament that he was holding. He's talking about the scriptures, the Old Testament, that was written for our instruction, for our endurance, and to give us encouragement and hope. Sadly, there's so many churches that don't even want to touch the Old Testament. They're just like, it's old. It's old covenant. We don't need it. Oh, yeah, we do. Paul said we did. And it's there for our encouragement, our hope. All scripture is God-breathed. Remember that we've read? All of it. And so here, if Paul is referring to scripture as the Old Testament, that means that all scripture, when we read it in Timothy, all still means all. We need it all. Because remember what the Timothy passage told us is that reading the word, being in the word, Old Testament, New Testament, the full counsel of God's word, that's what completes us and equips us for every good work. The last thing that I think is so important as we look at how our minds are to be renewed is in repentance. And this might be one we don't talk about quite as much because it's easy to just kind of skip past this a little bit. Let's get to the scripture that makes us feel a little bit better. But Acts 3:19 says, repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins will be blotted out. This is something that we desperately need. We kind of ignore it because we don't want to sit around and talk about our sin, right? We don't want to talk about that. And the world basically tells us that our sins aren't so bad anyway. And so we just kind of sit there with it. But this is such a freeing thing that we have. But repent is not just to say, oh, sorry, God, about that. Man, if you're a mom and your kids, you know, one brother slaps the other brother and they go, oh, sorry. Does that count? No. As a mom, you're like, okay, we're going to talk about this. There's a heart issue here. It's to, the word is actually to, yes, be sorry, be repentant, but to literally turn the other direction and do the complete opposite thing. And it also, the other scriptures that talk about let there be no provision for the flesh. I think that's an important piece in repentance, right? Because we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm laying this sin at your feet. I want to do the other thing, but we then still just kind of keep our sin around. We kind of give ourselves real easy access to whatever that sin is, and let's just not let it go too far. Repent, go the other direction. But the scriptures are so, it's so amazing what we have access to because we don't have to hang on to that sin. Keep in mind all of those things that we talked about with the flesh, that it's bondage and it's locking you up. That's what the flesh does. That's what it does. But we are able to come and repent and leave that sin, and it says it will be blotted out. Turn away from it. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us. But to be cleansed, this repentance piece has to be there. You have to say what you want cleaned from and bring that to the Lord. And I love that the Lord wants us to do that because he loves us so much. He doesn't want us to carry around these sins that we're kind of just, we are in bondage and we are locked up to it. He doesn't want us to carry that. And rightly so. He loved us so much, he sent his son to die, pay an ultimate price, and die on a cross for that sin that we keep wanting to hang on to so badly. But as we've looked at this passage, flesh and spirit, you see that whether it's repentance, whether it's a choice you need to make about the word, being in the word, maybe it's looking to the word to cleanse us and regenerate us, choosing to have your mind be transformed, because Paul says it can be transformed. But we have to choose a side. We have to make up our mind about what we're going to do with that. And our sin is the thing that often we don't want to repent. We want to hang on to it a little bit. But that's just sticking and staying in the cocoon the whole time. It's real tight in there. And there's no freedom in there. I told you guys that we would come back to Romans 8, verse 1. And I'll have you just look at this on the screen, because you'll notice I took out the verse marks and the chapter break. Because I actually think that, and as I was reading several commentaries on Romans, they feel like this is a little bit of an unfortunate chapter break. And keep in mind, your chapter breaks in your Bible are helpful, but they are not inspired scripture. So when it 8:1, verse 8:1 said, therefore, you always have to go, well, it's the therefore, right? And really, 8:1 is therefore the chapters 1 through 7 that came before it. Huge, huge stuff that's covered in all those, and that's the therefore. So back up a little bit to verse 24, and it says, this is Paul talking, and he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's asking himself kind of like a question, and he answers his own question. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think that's an important place to leave us, because as we look at these different things, and I don't know what the thing is that maybe the Lord is tapping on your heart that is something in your flesh that needs to be cut a little bit. You know, in Hebrews, when it talks about the word of God, that it's a double-edged sword and it's sharp. It means it might cut just a smidge. It might cut a lot. But it's careful and it's a precise instrument. But it's going to ask us to cut some things out of our flesh away. And we can get where we can be either, there's two sides of it, either going, oh, I don't really know, my sin's not so bad, or we can just come down this road that Paul's on, oh, wretched man that I am, Lord. But he knows the answer, and so do we. We've just read the answer, that thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, we're not condemned to any of those things. I'm going to have Marissa come up, and she's going to close us out in one more song. But while she's coming up, I want you to, if we could just close our eyes and let's just bow in prayer for a minute. I want you to just kind of, just to have a minute with you and the Lord and just ask the Lord if there are things in your heart, things in your mind that need to be washed. Maybe there is something that came to your mind today or this week that has just been kind of something of the flesh, kind of something of the sin nature that you've just been kind of hanging on to. I know that the Lord doesn't want you to carry that. So with your, just with your, you know, your eyes closed and just having a moment, just take time where you can sing out while she's hearing the song, but just stay seated and maybe just even quietly just be praying. And just ask the Lord, what is it that you would show me here that I need to repent of? And then if there is something, man, just give it to him. Lord, I just pray for these ladies as we just come before you, Lord, with hearts that, I pray that if they're hard, you would just make them soft. That you would just be tapping on hearts and minds that they would be open to the things that your Spirit has, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room or anybody watching online that has never accepted and chosen you and had your Spirit come upon them, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, Lord. I pray they would not waste a single moment, for these days are evil. But Lord, that they would just confess with their mouth that you are Lord. We thank you that you died on the cross for us, that you rose again, and that we are forgiven of all of our sins. And Lord, if we do that, if we pray that, then you accept us and you give us your Spirit. So Lord, I thank you for this, and I just pray, Lord, that you would just be talking with each of these girls, each of these women that are here, every person online.